All right, well, welcome everybody. It's good to see you here this morning. Thank you for braving the rain and the temptation to sleep in a little bit on that warm and soggy day. We're going to take a little bit of a break from our Gospel of John series, and just thought we'd spend the next few weeks on a topical sermon. Normally, I preach what's called exegetical sermons, which means I just start at the beginning of a book and we march through it with the power of the Spirit. And we trust and by faith that the Spirit's working in the hearts of all of us who know Him as we open His Word and expound upon His Word. But every once in a while, it's good to just take a little break, and especially in the Gospel of John. We've gone 10 chapters now. And so I just thought we'd take this opportunity to do a topical sermon series on contentment, finding contentment. And it's an interesting word. It's an interesting attribute that a Christian should have. And so the title of this sermon is called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And it's a rare jewel. So what makes jewels rare? Or what makes them valuable? It's because of their rare. I just gave you the answer, didn't I? Right? They're valuable because they're rare. And the contentment for a Christian is a very rare jewel as well. It's very rare because you look around this world and you don't see a whole lot of people with contentment. And that can be said even for the Christian. It's even a rare jewel for the Christian. And as we get into the text, and again, we're just going to be providing an overview this morning of what Paul will give us the secret to contentment. But the next few weeks, I just want to peel back the layers of kind of like of an onion of what it means to be content and how a Christian can obtain that rare jewel of contentment. And I need you guys to know that this is something that the Lord's been working on me. A few months ago, my wife came to me, and you know, Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another day after day. And so that's why it's so important for us to meet together and to be in fellowship with one another. We need each other. I need you guys. And my family needs you. And Christianity is about being with fellow believers in life and walking this life out and encouraging and dwelling or carrying one another's burdens, all those things. But Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so the writer of Hebrews is suggesting to us that we can be in sin and not even know it. Our heart has grown hard to, you know, the Holy Spirit's conviction. And this verse is encouraging because it allows us as fellow believers to come alongside each other and say, you know what, I'm seeing something in your life. And I love you, and out of love, I want to talk to you about this. And so, thankfully, my wife came to me, and she says, you know, Jared, I've been saved 14 years. She said, it's a very rare thing to have this in this my marriage with you to find you content. And she said, not the just joy or happy, but to be content with what the Lord has in your life. And I don't see that a lot in you. You know, and I mistook tenacity to make things better or to want to improve things and begrudging the fact that they weren't moving in my time frame as a good attribute. And so when she said that, it caused me to take pause. And so I ordered a book. It's called The Power of Christian Contentment, Finding Deeper, Richer, Christ-Centered Joy by Andrew Davis. After she said that, I'm like, well, it's something obviously I need to look into. And so the Lord's been working on me these last several months as far as being content with where God has me in my journey, in my walk with Him. And it's been really encouraging for me. And so I just want to bring it to you. But what I don't want you guys to think is that I'm picking on somebody. I'm picking on me first. And I found an encouragement to you for me, and so I just want to bring it to you, and hopefully all of us together can walk this journey in Philippians. We're going to start in Philippians chapter 4. And Paul's writing about contentment and the secret to finding contentment. And so Paul's a good example for us for what it means to be content. And so what we first have to define our words, right? What does it mean to be content? Doesn't mean happy necessarily. It doesn't mean joyful necessarily. Doesn't mean like, you know, oh, the house is burning down. It's not that. But Christian contentment is finding delight in God's wise plan for your life. So what is contentment? It's finding delight in God's wise plan for your life and humbly and allowing him to direct you in it. That's contentment, to ultimately surrender to the Lord, knowing that you're in Christ and that nothing that comes into our life is nothing that has come is he's allowed that those things to come into our life. And that someone who has contentment is perfectly willing to just humbly allow him to direct us in those things, in those trials, in those afflictions. And it's a lot easier said than done, as I mentioned earlier. It's a lot easier to say those things, but it's another thing to live that out, especially when we find that life is, when the difficult times of life come, right? I'm a pretty good Christian when the sun's shining and all is well and my bank account's full. But when the storms come and my bank account's empty, that's when this contentment thing becomes elusive for me. Or when we endure hardships, physically or physical hardships or financial hardships or those things, that's when contentment seems to elude most Christians. Even when we don't understand how God good could come out of it, you know, we know the promise that's given to us in Romans 8, how all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But I know many of you in your walk, and I know the trials that you're facing, and I stand with you with that doubt of going, how can any good come out of this? And it's those times when we have to, by faith, trust that God will deliver on his promises and we surrender our lives to him. A person who is content will surrender those things to him. And again, it's a lot easier said than done. But we also need to understand Christian contentment, what we're talking about here today, it cannot come from of ourselves. It cannot be derived from our own power, our own spirituality, our own strength. Christian contentment is supernatural. It is from Christ alone. It's through the power of him indwelling us, through the Spirit, God the Spirit, that gives us the power to live this life of contentment in spite of our circumstances. And so Paul's a great example for us. Before we get into Philippians 4, where Paul talks about the secret he's going to reveal to us, we're going to find out the secret of Christian contentment today, because Paul's going to give us that secret. But we have to also understand who Paul is, right? Paul was not in an ivory tower and being, you know, served hand and foot because he was an apostle of Jesus Christ after he became a believer in Christ, right? We have to understand that Paul walked the walk. He not only talked the talk about Christian contentment, he walked the walk. And let me just read for you 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. This is Paul explaining to himself the trials that he had endured for the cause of Christ. He says, 5 times I received 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. 39 wet lashes from the Jews, 5 different times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And I have spent a night and a day in the open sea. One night and one day in the open sea. When I was studying about this yesterday, I remember I had the opportunity for Grace and I to go to India, and I remember how complaining I was for that long 15-hour flight that we had to endure to go halfway around the world. It's in comparison to what Paul has encountered for the cause of Christ and many others that followed him, it is nothing. Once I received a stoning, 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at the sea, and dangers among false brothers. Toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing. Not to mention other things, there is the daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches. And so he not only was enduring these physical trials again and again and again, beatings, imprisonments, being lost at sea, he was also enduring the spiritual and emotional trials of having concern for God's bride and for the churches. And so he is a good person to be able to teach us about contentment, what it means to be content in spite of our circumstances. And so if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, we'll just read it together and then we'll see what the Lord has for us as far as finding out the secret of contentment. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 13 say this: Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence or if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul lists these things that he asked and desires for them to do, and we see intermixed in his commands to do such things, the result and the outcome is the God of peace will be with them. But again, he's asking them to do those things that he's already done, right? That's what I love about Paul. He isn't writing from an ivory tower. He's already endured these things. And so he knows, he says, look, if you guys stick to these things, if you do these things, the God of peace will be with you. Why? Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me. And what's the result? And the God of peace will be with you. He goes on in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. Verse 11, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content whatever circumstances I find myself. So he's learned to be content, he says. Verse 12, I know both how to make do with little and know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. The secret of contentment is to understand that we can do all things. Contentment comes through Christ, who strengthens us. From the inside out, the supernatural contentment that can be derived from our Lord and Savior as we fix our eyes upon him. And so let's get into what this is all about. If the secret, the first thing we need to understand, if the secret of contentment is to be learned, then, right, it's something that we're learned. It's not something we're automatically given at salvation. Much of our sanctification, right, begins on that day of salvation. Our salvation and glorification and the promise of our eternal life to come is secure in Christ. That has already occurred in the eyes of our God, but this process of sanctification, being more and more conformed into the image of Christ, is something that we progressively do as we look to our God as we walk this earth. Our race is never finished until we go home to be with the Lord, or until, Lord willing, if the Lord, so long as the Lord tarries. But we see here Paul saying that I've learned to be content. So it's something that we need to learn. Not every Christian has learned it. Number one, if it's something to be learned. And I think most of us can say, yes, that's the case. But number two, and the most important point, it is possible to learn. It is impossible to learn the secret and to live in that secret of contentment, of yielding to our Lord, surrendering our wills to His, and allowing those things that come into our life, allowing Him to walk through us and uphold us in those things. So not every Christian has learned it, but it is possible to learn. So that should give us encouragement this morning. If this contentment is something that you lack, like I lack, it's something that I can learn. And how does Paul say we do that? How do we learn to walk in this way, in this world, to be able to allow our God of peace to come inside of us and give us this contentment in spite of our circumstances? And he gives us several different things there, beginning in verse 4. And the first one is live a God-centered life. Live a God-centered life is the first point. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So we are to rejoice in the Lord always. Nothing that can happen to us, the trials that we endure, will never be able, as we've discovered in John, no one will be able to pluck us out of Christ's hand or the Father's hand. And so, in spite of what's going on, we have the opportunity to rejoice in the Lord for what He's done for us, always. And I say it again, he says, he's emphasizing the fact, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. We had that beautiful moment last week when we found out that God, Jesus knows us, that we'll never walk into the room and not be known by our Savior. He knows every bit about us. We are His sheep, and we know His voice, and He knows us. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything. So His command to us is don't worry about anything. Why? Because we're in the Lord. He's our good shepherd. Don't worry about anything, but in everything. Does that include everything? Just making sure. Okay. Through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So living a God-centered life is when those trials come, at least for me. Like I said, I do pretty good praying to God when the sun shines out. But when in trials come, I just have this tendency to want to take it on in my own strength. And the next thing you know, I'm spending less time with the Lord and more time fighting these battles in my flesh. And what Paul is calling us to is, especially in those moments, we should spend more time in prayer than doing anything else. I think it was Martin Luther, or someone said, well, it wasn't Martin Luther, but some religious leader, he said, I have so much to do today, I have to spend at least 4 hours in prayer. Because he had so much to do today, and he understood that it was Christ working through him. That the things he needed to accomplish could only be done through him and his power. So don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. None of your requests are too little. We've heard that there's no stupid question, right? There's no stupid prayer. He is your Father. He desires to commune with you. He desires to take your burdens. To live a life of contentment is in everything. Present your request before God. And so what is the promise of living this God-centered life, right? That's the good part. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul gives us the promised results of living such a God-centered life. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We desire to live a life of contentment in spite of our circumstances. Paul tells us we must live a God-centered life. And the result of that, the peace of God comes. It surpasses all understanding, earthly understanding. And look at that, and will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Often I do the exact opposite of what I need to do, and I don't get this blessing. Instead, I live a life of in fear and anxiety and doubt if I don't live this God-centered life. Number two, Paul tells us to proactively engage your mind upon godly things. There's so much in this world, and not everything is evil. I'm not saying that. There's so much in this world that will fill our minds that is just earthly and not beneficial whatsoever. And Paul's telling us another thing we can do to live this life of contentment is to proactively engage our minds in godly things. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. And so I need to proactively do that. I can go home today and I can flip on the TV and I can just let the world, the Broncos game isn't on today, so I can, you know, that's why I'm using this as an illustration, because I would probably go home and turn on the TV if the Broncos were playing. But I, not the TV's necessarily bad, but I can just go and just let the world feed me and feed my mind of the things of this world. But that's not going to help me live the life of contentment. I need to proactively engage myself in the things of the Lord and godly things. It doesn't need to be reading your Bible per se. It could, you know, just things that are good, moral, excellent. Maybe the Hallmark Channel, right? That's always good. Everybody loves the Hallmark Channel. No, I've seen. Yeah, some people do. It's a Wonderful Life in August, right? No, I'm just saying we need to proactively engage ourselves in those things. And so, just to give you an example, I have this bad habit of when I go to bed, I have to have something noise going on in my head. Otherwise, my thoughts just overtake me. And so, what I do is I turn on my computer, little TV thing, and I plug in my headphones and then I just fall asleep because that's keeping me outside of my own thoughts. But it's thoughts, things of this world. And so I found something that's called an Abide app where it helps, it reads scripture to you and it tells you to pray. And so it's something that I'm proactively engaging my mind in the things of God instead of just what happens to be on late night TV. And I'm not dissing late night TV. I'm not telling you how to live your life, but I'm just giving you examples of what I've done, what I've identified times in my life where I'm wasting that time where I should be engaging my mind in godly things. And so I'm asking the Lord to help me in that and engage my mind in things that are true, things that are lovely and commendable, that have moral excellence, praiseworthy. If we desire contentment, Paul says we have to, you know, cooperate with the Spirit in these things and engage our minds upon godly things. Again, we have another promise result of that in verse 9. The promise result of being proactive, do what you have learned and received and heard from me. So it says, do these things and seen in me. And by the way, I've done them too. And the God of peace will be with you. What another amazing promise if we engage and cooperate with the Spirit as we desire to have contentment, supernatural contentment from our Lord and Savior. And the third point that Paul points out to us is the focus, we need to focus our needs, or focus on the needs of others. Focus on the needs of others. That is so important. We have talked about the Jesus being asked with the greatest commandment, and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And the second one is this, love your neighbor as yourself. So to live a God-centered life, a godly life, to pursue this life of contentment, we need to have our focus on others and not of ourselves. We see that here in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. So they gave him a monetary gift is what he's talking about. In fact, concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. And so he says, I rejoice greatly because you gave me this gift, even though you didn't have a lot to give. Their focus was on others, not themselves. And he rejoiced in the Lord greatly because not because he needed the money, but because he saw their heart. He saw that they were indeed focusing on the needs of others. He goes on there to say, I don't say this out of need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances. So he says, I'm not rejoicing because I got the money. I'm just rejoicing because I see where you are in your walk with the Lord. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. Number four, the secret. Finally, the secret he reveals to his readers and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what the Lord is revealing to us here in 2019. The secret to contentment is having faith that our strength comes from the Lord. Supernatural strength given to us by God. Verse 12, I know both how to make do with little and I know how to make do with a lot. And in all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content, whether well fed or hungry, whether in abundance or need, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. We have an amazing privilege to be able to be content in a world of chaos and trials and tribulations. And I'm so grateful that it does not rely on my own strength and my own power. Yes, Paul has given us these indicatives, these commands to help us. He desires us to have peace, and he knows we must do these things to be able to have that strength that comes through Christ. I'm able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and that is my prayer for all of us this morning as we think about what our God has done for us. Not only has given us life eternal, the promise has never been that salvation delivers us from the trials of this life. And all of us in this room can attest to that. And as Brother Jim mentioned, it wasn't the promise of him relieving us of those things, but the promise is that he will be with us in the fire. He will carry us through. He will strengthen us. He will do those things if we keep our eyes on him, if we have a godly focus, if we keep our things, mind and things on the things above, if we engage, proactively engage our minds into the things that are godly. And from him, the promises of contentment will come. And so in the next few weeks, we're just going to delve into this a little bit more. We're going to peel back the layers of what it means to be content. I can come up here and I can give you this sermon and these 4 points and thing. But if we don't have a sure foundation of why we can place our faith, right? Because the fourth point is having faith that our Lord's strength comes from the Lord, that our strength comes from the Lord. But it's having faith in that. Because all of us can attest that we're in the midst of a battle, in the midst of a trial. That's the hardest time to exercise our faith in our God. And so why can we place our faith in the promises of our God? I want to build a foundation, a sure, stead foundation of why we can do that and why we can place our faith in his promises, that his peace will come, that we can endure all things, because we have learned that we are able to do all things through him who strengthens us. And I find it ironic that there's many people who will claim this verse, I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. And it does say all things. So yes, Christ has strengthened us for all things. But we can see here in Philippians chapter 4 that the context in which Paul is writing about is contentment. The God of peace will be with you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the secret of contentment. That is the context in which this has. And I just fear there are many people like me who've lived most of the majority of their Christian life not living in the contentment that can come, that rare jewel of contentment that can come through Christ's power and strength. And so my prayer in the next few weeks is all of us will be able to grab a hold of this and walk with the Lord in faith as he strengthens us and makes our heart content from the inside out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you and are just thankful, Lord, for this opportunity to open up your word, God, and to just ponder the wonderful riches that you've given us, Lord, in Christ. How we have a promise of eternity to come, but that you've given us this beautiful jewel of contentment, Lord, as we learn to live our lives, keeping our focus on you. And God, as I've confessed this morning, I have a hard time doing that. And I'm sure there are many in this room that would agree to that. And so, God, we come to you with open arms and open hands, Lord, and just ask that you would do a work in our hearts, God. That you would allow or help us, Lord, to surrender to you. That you would help us to understand that everything that's in our life, Lord, you've allowed it. God, and most of all, help us to surrender to you and know that by faith you're working all things together for good and that we can have contentment that comes from you, Lord. Help us do these things, God. We desire it because it gives you glory. We desire it because in a broken and dark world, Lord, to be content in the midst of chaos would be the brightest light this world could see. So help us, Father, be the people you desire us to be and live this life of contentment that comes from your strength and the blessing that is found in Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. All right, we're just going to have a song of invitation. This is just an opportunity for you, if the Spirit's spoken to you in your heart as far as contentment or anything else. This is a time for you to respond to that in song and or prayer. If you would like someone to pray with, I would be more than happy to pray with you. Come up front during the song, and we can pray over things. This is just an opportunity for us to respond. We always want to give you an opportunity to respond to as we open up God's word to what the Spirit might be doing. If there's anyone in this room, again, that does not know Jesus, contentment will never be yours. And you can make that right today by surrendering your life and your eternity to him, placing your faith in his substitutionary work alone. I'd be more than happy to point you to the scriptures to show you how that could be so. Brother Jim?